So if you'd like to open your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. And Jeremiah 29, verse 1 says, "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders, among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." And then we jump to verse 4. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. And this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Thanks be to God. Amen." Some of you who have perhaps got long memories, you may be able to remember 16 years ago when the breaking headline news around the world was a Russian submarine called the Kursk, which had sunk in the Barents Sea. And as soon as the submarine was located, divers were sent down to assess the situation. And as they closed in on the submarine, they heard this sort of pinging sound, rather like Morse code. And the divers interpreted this code, and the simple message was, "Is there any hope? Is there any hope?" No doubt that's a question many of us have asked when we have felt trapped in a seemingly impossible situation. We all know about hopelessness. It's when there's no light at the end of the tunnel. It's when the weather forecast says there's no sunshine, not even on the horizon. It is constantly living under a black cloud. Every day it's raining with the continual threat of a thunderstorm. Hopelessness is where despair rules. And even if you have a good moment or a good day, you know it's not going to last. And so as we turn to the book of Jeremiah, we find that our Bible reading this morning is part of a letter sent to God's people Israel because they were feeling hopeless. They were heartbroken. Their nation had been humiliated in war, and they had been torn from their homeland and exiled to Babylon. All their dreams and hopes had been smashed. Deep inside they wondered, how could God have let this happen? If we are truly his people, how did we end up here? And they wondered if God had forgotten them. However, the reason for their despair was they were being disciplined by God for their sin, their unfaithfulness. Jerusalem was their home, but now they've been forced to live in faraway Babylon, a foreign place with foreign beliefs, foreign gods, and a harsh environment. In other words, it wasn't a happy place to live. On top of that, their hopelessness was being reinforced by what God called false prophets. Verse 8 and 9, Jeremiah 29, records the following. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This meant that the Israelites couldn't even go to church to get hope, because the prophets and dreamers were giving out information that wasn't true. So the Israelites were not only under discipline in a foreign place, but their religion was doing them no good. They were in a hopeless situation because they couldn't see their way out. In other words, they were stuck. Have you ever felt stuck? Maybe there's someone here today who's in a difficult situation and feels stuck with no way out. Most certainly the Israelites we've read about this morning felt trapped and stuck. They were discouraged. They were broken down and at rock bottom because hopelessness was sucking the life out of them. Yes, Jeremiah 29 is a sad chapter in a sad book because it doesn't have much good news. However, if I can just take a moment and show you a great verse in a sad chapter of a sad book, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Many of you will know this verse off by heart. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This is a good verse, and this is what I like about it. It has to do with your tomorrow, not your yesterdays, to give you hope and a future. This verse is designed to tell you that in spite of hopelessness, God can turn your yesterdays into better tomorrows. God is very good at what he does. Nothing is wasted, and he can take your yesterdays and use them to give you a better tomorrow. This is the hope and future that we all need. Now, I'm not much of a football fan, but over the years, my support has swung between Ipswich and Norwich, depending on how well each team has done. Back in 2011 and 2012, Ipswich Town Football Club had some pretty bad yesterdays. They were losers. They were at the bottom of the barrel. And Ipswich had tried everything, but nothing seemed to work. And then in November 2012, they signed on a new manager, Mick McCarthy. And even though he hadn't got much of a track record at his previous club, he was taken on to turn things around, to make a bad situation better. And so Mick McCarthy joined a losing club with a plan. And even though the supporters hadn't seen that plan yet, it nevertheless created hope. God says, I have a plan. A plan for you, and a plan for you, and a plan for you, a plan for you, and a plan for you. But you might say, but I haven't seen the plan yet. But God is saying, look at my track record. If you pay attention to my track record, you will realize that I know how to manage your life. And in case there's anyone here who thinks they are too old for God's plan, I want to tell you that God is just as concerned about your later years as he is about every other stage of your life. In fact, your later years can be the most fulfilling and productive times of your life, providing you seek God's will and turn those years over to him. No matter how old or how young we are, God is with us and has a perfect plan and purpose for our lives. In fact, the older I get, the more I take comfort in God's words to Israel. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. God not only says he has a plan for every one of us, he also says, I know the plan. I'm not guessing. I know past, present, and future. And I know what I have in mind for you. And whatever you might be going through, even if life seems out of control and there's something causing you to be hopeless, it is included in the plan that God has for you. Now remember that this verse, Jeremiah 29:11, was originally given to the Jews while they were in Babylon, to give them hope that they were not forgotten and that their exile in Babylon would not last forever. I have a plan, says the Lord. You needed some discipline. You needed to know what it feels like not to be at home. I sent you to Babylon, but I am with you in Babylon, and I will bring you home from Babylon. And this is God's way of saying, I still love you, though you have blown it badly by forgetting me and disregarding my commandments. Nevertheless, I know the thoughts I have for your future, and the future starts now, and not just in 70 years' time, when you will be allowed to return to Jerusalem. We may wonder, like the Israelites, what God is trying to do when he allows his children to go through hard trials and deep suffering. And there are several answers to that question. Firstly, God is trying to purge us of sin and to purify us of our transgressions. Secondly, God uses suffering to test our faith. Will you still obey God in the darkness? Will you serve God when things aren't going your way? Will you hold on to the truth when you feel like giving up? And thirdly, God uses times of difficulty to humble us. When things are going well, we tend to get puffed up with our accomplishments. But let the darkness fall, and we are on our knees, crying out to God. And fourthly, God uses hard times to prepare us to minister to others. I know many Christians whose greatest ministry has come from sharing with others how God helped them through a crisis. And fifthly, God uses hard times to prepare us for a new understanding of God's character. In the furnace, we discover God's goodness in a way we had never experienced it before. The question now is, what do I do while I'm waiting for God's plan. God says to the Jews in exile, verses 5 to 7, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, marry and have children, increase in number and don't decrease, seek the peace and prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray for it. In other words, while you're waiting for your blessing, be a blessing. While you're waiting for your deliverance, be a deliverer. While you're waiting for your change to come, be a part of somebody else's change. Don't get so self-absorbed while you're waiting. Use it as an opportunity to get outside of yourself and become a ministry to others while you're waiting on God to become a ministry to you. While you are waiting to see God unfold His plan for you, allow Him to use you to be the unfolding of His plan for somebody else. In other words, be useful to others, for it's more blessed to give than to receive. But then you wonder, how do I discover God's plan for me? What's my part in discovering it, other than being a blessing for somebody else? Notice what God says in verses 12 to 14. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Do you see the word me appear in that passage a lot of times? Call upon me, find me, seek me. In other words, make God your focus. When you get personal with God, then things get clarified. When you call upon God, then you will be able to be making connections. And as you make connections, you will discover He was doing something in your life all along. You just didn't see it. For God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. In effect, God is saying that unless you call upon me, then you won't make sense of what I'm doing. God has a beautiful plan for you because He says it's a good plan. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't problems in the plan, or challenges, or trials, or difficulties. For they are there for a purpose. There's a reason behind it. We will never properly understand Jeremiah 29:11 if we think it is a kind of divine rabbit's foot to protect us from pain or keep us from suffering. God allows pain and trials because He plans to use them. And a good example of this is Joseph. And to make a long story short, Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. You mean to say that God meant for Joseph to be sold into slavery? That God meant for Joseph to be accused of rape? That God meant for Joseph to be thrown into jail? Yes. God meant it because God allowed it, because God was going to use it, because God had an amazing plan for Joseph's life in Egypt. God took Joseph's yesterdays and turned them into better tomorrows. Nothing takes God by surprise. He's a master planner. Joseph discovered that when your family turns against you, your friends let you down, and you finish up in trouble, God still has a plan. Hallelujah. And so it is. You too can make a comeback from wherever you are, for the Lord says, I have plans to prosper you. The Hebrew word used here for prosper is shalom, which means much more than material prosperity. For in the Old Testament, the concept of flourishing is best described by the Jewish word shalom. This idea of flourishing goes beyond just physical well-being. People flourish when their lives have meaning and purpose. They flourish when they routinely experience optimism, hope, and gratitude. They flourish when they make a positive impact on other people's lives. And so when personal tragedy strikes, and you come to the place of utter despair, when you see no future and have no sign of hope in sight, here is a verse you can come back to and find redirection for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 is one of the most loved verses in the Bible, and rightly so, because it makes a wonderful promise that believers have claimed from generation to generation. It has been a lifeline, especially when going through hard times. And that's been true for me and Hazel when we've hit times of hardship and uncertainty, when we couldn't see the future. When God called me into full-time ministry, I left my business in 1994, but an unexpected spanner was thrown into the works, which delayed my training for 4.5 years. Without work, we had very little income, so we had to sell our house and downsize. But during that difficult time, Jeremiah 29:11 became very special to us, and we drew comfort and encouragement from the promise that God had a plan to prosper us, a plan to give us a future. Hope is a powerful force. It enables you to overcome obstacles. It is absolutely essential to the life God wants you to live. It's the fuel your heart runs on. It's the single biggest difference between those who persevere and those who give up. God says, I have a plan to prosper you, a plan to give you hope and a future. And if you will but yield to God and make him your passion, he will show you his plan. And you all know the fairy story of Cinderella, but most people don't realize something about this story. Before Cinderella goes to the ball, she is unhappy, she is sad, she's dejected. But after meeting the prince at the ball, she's thrown back into the same situation of servitude and doing all the household chores. However, there's a difference, for as she's sweeping and cleaning and working in the kitchen, she's singing and dancing because she's remembering who she met at the ball. Meeting the prince didn't change her situation, but it changed how she looked at her situation, because she now looked at her situation with him in mind. As long as the handsome prince was on her mind, she could cope with her circumstances like she'd done never before. Not because the work changed, but because her mind changed. She had met him, and he had a plan for her life. And the prince was going to do whatever it took to find her so she could experience the plan he had for her life. When the story is over, there's one little line at the end which says, and they lived happily ever after. And if you were ever to ask Cinderella, if you were to ask her today, was it worth the wait? She'd tell you, yes, some things are just worth waiting for. Before you became a born-again Christian, you were, so to speak, under the influence of the evil stepmother and the evil stepsisters. You did not belong to God's family. But one day the Holy Spirit came and met you and transformed you and introduced you to the Prince of Princes and the King of Kings. His name is Jesus. And maybe some of you today find yourselves in a seemingly impossible situation that you don't know how to get out of. But what the Lord wants you to know is that since you've met Him, you can go through those circumstances with hope. Why? Because the Lord is looking out for you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a future for you. You can survive the loss of many things, but not the loss of hope. Nobody experienced greater loss than Job, yet Job said, having hope will give you courage. Does God have a plan for your life? The answer is an emphatic yes. For he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Yes, God is up to something great, something wonderful. For he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Thanks be to God. Amen.